Hi, I'm David. I'm going to be reading from the Bible before Jason comes up to speak from it. We're going to be reading Psalm 12. If you have one of these Bibles with a little red bookmark in it, it's on page 387. If you've got one of the red Bibles or the black Bibles without the bookmarks in it, it's also on page 387 this week. It's on the same page this week. Psalm 12. Before I read, I'm going to pray for God's help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us to read and to learn from. Please help us understand what you have to say to us, what your will is in our lives. Please place your spirit upon Jason as he gives us the talk. Amen. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men.
I want to start off tonight by talking to you about a tale of deception, and it's probably not quite as deep and moving as the one that Tim started the service off with. I wish we'd had a conversation beforehand so I could have actually stolen that from you, because that was terrific. Mine might be moving for some of you. Kath and I were sitting at home one night watching TV on the couch, and an ad came on TV saying, if you want to find out if your partner's cheating on you or not, then SMS your partner's name to this number. And I just said to Kath, how would you feel if I did that? How can you answer that question? If she says, don't do it, you know, I'm really worried. But she's like, oh, no worries. I think you'd be an idiot, but you can do it anyway. And so I thought, I'll give it a go. It's only 80 cents. It'll be funny, just in case, you know. Anyway, so I texted the number, and I'm just sitting there with her waiting, you know, a bit of a elbow in the ribs. Nothing came back. Couldn't believe it. Felt ripped off. The next day, I got a text. It was an offer for me to enter into a competition in order to win a product. The next day, I got another text. A different competition, same kind of offer. Anyway, this one for about a month, and I got my phone bill. And there was an extra $250 on it. And I rang my good friend Richard Branson, and I said to him, I think there's been some kind of mistake here, Richard. I didn't buy an airline ticket, you know. I was just using my phone. And the person on the other end of the line said, actually, you've subscribed to an information service. Deceived. When I foolishly texted that number with my wife's name on it, in the fine print at the bottom of the screen, it said that I was subscribing to an information service that would cost me $5 a text that they sent to me, and there's nothing that I could do about it. I was deceived, and it actually it really hurt my hip pocket. Now, I wonder if you've ever been deceived. Not like that. That was pretty stupid, I must admit. Okay, we're all clear on that. The most vigorous nodding I've ever seen. That was very stupid. But I wonder if you've been deceived. You know, I think, and maybe Matt Hand can clear this up for us later on, but I think the whole advertising industry is based on the idea of convincing us that we actually need something that we never even realised that we wanted before. So I think in many ways we're deceived all the time. We're deceived in fine print by lawyers all the time. Believe it or not, I think some politicians are quite deceptive as well in the words that they use. I think deception's everywhere. You know, I think we can even be deceived by people that we love. I don't know if that's ever happened to you at all. David, the guy that wrote this psalm we're going to be looking at in a moment, he was deceived, and he didn't like it. He wasn't just deceived by one person, but everywhere he turned, he met deception again and again. And he cried out to God. And that's what this psalm is. It's a cry to God to remove deception from the world. Now, if you're somebody who can resonate with that cry, then I reckon you'll get a lot out of Psalm 12, because this is a cry to God that God actually answers. So if you've got your Bibles open there at Psalm 12, we'll have a look at what God has preserved for thousands of years for us to read. But David was a bloke who knew about deception, and I reckon you see that in the first part of this psalm. I'm going to read the heading, even though Dave skipped it, which is what we do, isn't it? We skip the heading in the psalms all the time. But do you know, in the original manuscript in the Hebrew, the headings are there. I don't know why we don't give them a verse number. It's a bit dodgy, isn't it? But anyway, they're in there. They're in small print, but they're there. I'm going to read that one. For the director of music, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. It actually tells us a lot, you know. It's for the director of music, which means it was actually meant to be sung, this psalm, in a corporate gathering. So this was written and it was performed in a way that actually resonated with people. It wasn't just one bloke writing his thoughts down that everybody thought, that guy's crazy, we'll never think of that again. It was actually used in the temple by the people of God to spur them on and encourage them. So you can rest assured this has something to say to you. It's done according to Sheminith, which nobody is really sure what that means. It's probably something to do with the harp, some kind of style of playing the harp. But this is a psalm of David. Now, David was a great king in Israel. I'm reading 1 Samuel in my quiet time at the moment. It's a pretty amazing story of the sort of rise of David, and we're doing it next term in church across all our services and Bible studies. It should be really great. But David was a guy who knew deception. You know, before he became the king of Israel, there was another king named Saul. And Saul really had it in for David. He was incredibly jealous of him because everybody liked David more than Saul. And Saul hunted him down. And every time he got to him, they came into sort of this little contact with each other. Saul would say to him, David, I love you so much. Why don't you come and stay with me again and everything will be okay. But he was only trying to kill him. He was deceiving him. And David was on to it. You can tell by the words we'll read in a moment. So he'd flee, and he'd flee to these cities. He'd flee to the desert of Ziph, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. And the Ziphites would say, David, come and stay with me. But then they'd go and tell Saul that he's staying with them. Everywhere he turned, he faced deception. And so he writes these kind of words here. If you have a look at verse 1, he says, help, Lord. For the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. This is David's experience of life. He looks around and he says, that's it. There's no more godly people. The faithful have vanished from among men. Who can I trust anymore? No one. I think he's probably exaggerating a bit out of despair there, because obviously he's crying out to God in this situation. But as far as he can tell, the vibe of things is, well, the faithful are no more. And he goes on to say that everyone lies to his neighbour. That word for lies there, it's very true, but in the Hebrew, the word that it uses is vanity. Everyone speaks vanity to his neighbour. Everyone speaks empty words. Everyone says nothing. They're actually speaking over the fence to each other, but their words have zero value on them. They're like Greek currency, you know, not worth a cent. You can't take them for anything. Your neighbour might say to you, oh, look after your dog while you're away. You come back and your dog's starving to death and on a current affair. This is the kind of value that David was placing on these people's words. But more than that, he says, their flattering lips speak with deception. This is a really good translation of a really weird phrase. In the Hebrew it says, their flattering lips speak with a heart and a heart. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? But what he's actually saying is they speak with a double heart. They're deceiving. You know, on the one hand, the Ziphites are saying, David, come in here, take refuge with us. We'll take care of you. But on the other hand, their other heart is saying, no, no. We won't take care of you. We're actually going to sell you out to King Saul. See, they were speaking with two hearts, convincing David that they wanted his best interests, they were after his best interests. But on the other hand, deceiving David is they're actually looking after themselves, trying to seek the favour of the king. Deception's everywhere. And so David says, get rid of it. In verse 3 and 4, he says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Deception's everywhere. I don't know if you've had the experience of mosquito ear before, when you've been lying down in bed and you just turn the lights off and you can just hear this little and you're thinking, that could be outside, but it's not. And it gets closer, you're starting to think, I'm probably going to have to get up and turn that light off. And you cover your whole entire body up to about here, just in case it's carrying Ross River fever or something. And the buzzing gets closer. And you're pretty much isolated. The only bit of flesh in your body is the ear that's listening to the mosquito. And the mosquito comes near to it. And you're really getting irritated and worked up. And by the time the mosquito comes this close, you've convinced yourself that you know where it is. And if you smack really hard, you will kill that mosquito. You will rid the earth of it. And then you go smack. And you may well burst your eardrum at that point in time. And the mosquito, it's dead. It's on your hand. But it's irritating, isn't it? It drives you up the wall, as my mum would say. And you want to do something about it. So you make this ridiculously exaggerated slap at your head as though you're trying to kill a rabbit with your hand. Well, David here, he's so irritated, not by a mosquito, right? Not by something that's going to give him Ross River fever. There are people selling him out for the sake of his life. At first, when you read it in Samuel, it's kind of like, well, phew, that was close, I got away with it. They just keep buzzing at him again and again and again, and he says, Lord, cut off their lips. Cut off their tongues. Remove these people from the earth. See, deception, it hurts. It cuts to your heart. I wonder if you've been deceived. I wonder if you've been deceived by someone you loved. I asked it earlier. I wonder if you have. In the context of maybe your marriage. I wonder if you've had a past relationship where somebody's hurt you and it just came out of the blue. You didn't understand. The whole time they were speaking to you with one heart and another heart at the same time. I wonder if somebody's lied to you that you really trusted. One of your friends. Whether they've shown you that heart that says, I'm really after your best interests, but at the same time they're off talking to their other friends about you. I think deception's everywhere. I wonder if you've actually been a deceiver. I wonder if you've deceived somebody in your life. Maybe when you've said yes and you've actually meant no. Or when you've said no, I won't come, and then at the last minute you decide you'll turn up. That's a little bit of deception, isn't it? I think there's a far greater kind of deception that we're all really good at. I call it being superficial and fake. But it's the kind of deception where we communicate to each other that all the time everything is okay with us. And so tonight after church, when I'm having one of the chips, if the vultures haven't got them first before I get up there, and you ask me how I'm going, I'll say to you, I'm going okay. Yeah, I'm fine. Had a busy week, but you know, everything's all right. I think we all do that. And the reason I do it is because there's a certain vulnerability inside of me that I don't want to expose you to in case you don't handle it very well and make me feel weak and insecure. I'm overanalyzing this, right? But that's pretty much the truth. And so when you say how my week's going, I think I'll just tell them it's good, because that way they'll think I'm a pretty straight up and down guy who's got everything together. You ever done that before? Probably haven't thought it through so much. But how would it be if when you asked me how I was going, I actually didn't speak with a heart and a heart. I actually just spoke with one heart and I said to you, you know what? I've had a really tough week. And I just said to you, I've had lots of fights with my wife this week. I haven't had much sleep. I'm really down. Or if I said to you, this week, you know, for the first time in my life, I finally gave in and I went and saw a doctor and I'm on medication for depression. First time in my life. Or I said to you that, you know, this week there's this lady that I work with and I've been looking at her and I've just been having all these thoughts that I shouldn't have, and when I look at my wife I don't feel the same. and I don't feel right about it. What would you think of me if I said that to you? See, I'm deceiving you. I'm actually wanting to tell you that I've got everything together in my life, and I'm deceiving you because I'm doing that to make myself feel good, but it's making you feel like crap. Because you think it's not okay to be weak and to be broken. You think it's not okay for you to have those problems. See, I'm deceiving you. I'm actually, for my own gain, making you feel as though you're lonely and isolated and you're weird if you have any such problems like that. But that's what we do, isn't it? I said I call it fake. I haven't had that bad a week, by the way. Not all those things aren't things that I've struggled with this week. That's the way we communicate with each other. Deception's everywhere. We're deceived, but I think we're also deceivers. And what we see next in this psalm is that God won't actually let that continue. He's not the kind of guy who rolls with deception. Have a look at verse 5. It says, and this is God actually interjecting. I reckon as David writes this, God actually interjects and speaks. And he says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I'll protect them from those who malign them. This is the God who, a couple of psalms ago in Psalm 8, made the heavens by the work of his fingers. This is the God who set the moon and the stars into place. And he looks down at deception everywhere, a man speaking vanity to his neighbour, and he sees people talking with double hearts, and he says, I will arise now. Because as much as I might be able to impress you with my double-heartedness and my double talk and my falsehood, as much as I might be able to deceive you with my fancy 1-800 number that you can find out whether or not your partner's cheating on, the God of all creation is not deceived by that. Nor is he impressed when we pretend that we've got it all together and we don't need him. He says, I will actually arise and I'll protect the weak and the needy. I'll protect them from those who malign them. Because that's what I'm like. I actually help people who are weak and needy. I'm not impressed by false bravado. I'm not impressed by deception. You understand what God is saying here to David? He's saying, you've cried out to me. Think about David, right? He's deceived in his life, but he's a deceiver too. And he knows it. If you follow the David story through, and I'm not quite sure when he wrote this psalm, but David actually, he performs a few great acts of deception in his life. Yet he cries out to God here. And God says, I'll actually arise and I'll protect those who are weak and needy. Now, I wonder if you would be prepared to set aside one of your hearts and come before God, weak and needy, crying out to him. Maybe like David, saying, I'm hurt constantly by deceit in my life. Help me, Lord. Maybe saying, Father, I need forgiveness. I've been a deceiver. I haven't spoken to people like I should. I wonder if you're prepared to strip away all of your bravado and open your own heart to the Lord in the hope that he will protect you. You know, we're not always prepared to do that. But God says, I will. I will arise and I'll protect you. I was on the train on City Rail. Always a great experience. Let me commend it to you. If you get the chance to head down to Sydney and want to enjoy a nice afternoon, get on the train and go for a ride. That's sarcasm. I just have to say that. But I was on City Rail and I was getting off at my stop, and in the aisle was this little girl. She's about 2 or 3, if you can picture that kind of thing. And she was chucking a massive tantrum because she didn't want to get off at her stop. And her mum was standing at the door, and her mum's just saying to her, you come here, I'm not going to come and get you. And her mum was being really good, getting super embarrassed. If you ever have a kid who chucks a tantrum in public, it's really embarrassing. But you've got to stand strong. You can't be weak with them and bow to their needs. So this little girl, she's just, no, no, screaming. And the mum's sitting there getting redder and redder, and I'm thinking, oh, this poor lady. And this little teenage girl, sitting in the seats next to her, with her iPhone in, annoying me for most of the trip with her blaring music and probably causing herself irreparable damage to her eardrums, by the way, like mosquito ear, takes out her iPhone and she says to the mum, with a lot of obscenities intertwined, "You stupid cow, aren't you going to do something about your daughter? Do you want me to call the Department of Community Services or something? What kind of a mother are you?" And I just thought, should I punch this teenager? Or should I go and cuddle the mum? I was torn. I just couldn't believe it. And the mum, she just starts crying. And the girl's still swearing at her, making her feel bad about it. Anyway, the mum, she picked up her daughter and got off the train and you know, always crowded platforms and her daughter's screaming the whole way and this girl just puts her iPhones back in and shakes her head in disgust. "Oh, I didn't do anything." I don't think it's okay to punch teenagers in the head. But I didn't feel like I could cuddle the mum. I should have. I was thinking, I should go and... That's weird too on a train, especially people on trains are really weird. And I didn't know what to do, but I felt like the rest of the time home, and probably even now, I was thinking, I should have protected her. But I didn't. See, God's not like me. He's not like you. He sees weakness, and he rises up to protect it. He hears cries, and he acts straight away. And unlike you, you can not have confidence in me that I will be able to help you every time you fall on the ground in front of me. You can always have confidence in God because he actually will hear your cry and he'll arise and he'll protect you. You know why that is? And this is the great thing about this psalm. There's this amazing contrast that happens. The reason that God will do that is because he's not like us. Have a look at what it says in verse 6. It says, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times." See, deception is everywhere. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Our words are of no value. But the words of the Lord are flawless. When God speaks, we know him. There's no double heart. Take his word for it. His words are like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. If you ask me if I know someone, you might ask me if I know Joe Smith or something, I'll say to you, you know, I've spoken to him a couple of times, but I don't really know him. Or if you ask me to do a reference for you, the first thing the person that rings me up and asks me is, "How long have you known them for?" Because it's an accepted thing in our society that you can't really vouch for somebody if you haven't known them for more than 2 years for some reason. So you have to have known them for more than 2 years. You know why? Because I think society's gelled onto the fact that deception is everywhere. You can't really say that you know someone. We don't do that, do we? Yet God says, "I speak, you can know me straight away." There's no mixed motive. There's no dubious character. When I speak, I actually lay my heart open before you. This is amazing because in Psalm 2, there's this amazing picture it paints of God enthroned in heaven, looking down on the rulers of the earth and the nations, and he's laughing at their attempts to defy him. Yet that same God, the God who set the stars and the moon into space, he would condescend, he would lower himself to speak to these creatures, to open his heart to us. Not to hide anything from us. You know, we speak to children. Hey, you ever been asked by a kid where do babies come from? You panic. You're like, I can't tell them that. They're not ready for that information. They come from the stork or, I don't know, mummy's belly or behind the door when you're watching TV. I don't know where babies come from. We don't tell them the truth. They can't handle the truth. But God looks at us and he says, I'm going to lay it all on the line before you. My words are flawless. They're pure. They're refined 7 times. This is profound because that means when God's spoken to us in all these words of the Old Testament here and in the New, we actually know him. This is the amazing thing about Christianity. We can know God by listening to his word. But the thing about us is we're deceivers, and we live in a society of deceivers. So when somebody says to us, "My words are pure," we go, "Don't trust you." You think about the serpent and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Are you familiar with that story? The amazing thing about that story is the deceiver deceived some deceivers, that the only pure voice in the whole entire history of eternity was deceiving them. He said to them, "You can't trust that guy. He speaks with a heart and a heart. His words are empty. He doesn't want what's good for you." And even though God threw his heart open to these people, they thought he was deceiving them. And they rejected him. And people have ever since. But God carries the conversation through, doesn't he? And he speaks again. And he says to these people who are deceivers and deceived, he says, "I have one last thing to say to you. This is my son. You know, all the times you've rejected me, even though my words are flawless and pure like silver and refined 7 times, you know, all the times you've treated me like I've got mixed motives, that actually hurt me. It made me angry at you. Yet see this, this is my son. I will pour my anger out on him in place of you." No mixed motives, no double heart. This is what I have to say to you. This is what our God's like. You know, this psalm, it's a cry to remove deception from the world, but it's also an invitation to know that God. It's an invitation to look at somebody who has actually laid their heart bare before you and to lay your heart bare before him, weak and needy, to say, "Father, I hear you. I set my deception aside. I am actually weak. I need your forgiveness. I want that protection of new life. I wonder if you would be prepared to do that, to set one of your hearts aside and cry out to your Father who has spoken very plainly to you." I love the way this psalm finishes off because it kind of says the world's not really that great a place to be living in. It says the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men. It's not exactly an upbeat way to finish the psalm. But what he's saying is you will not find this kind of trust relationship anywhere else. There's only protection for you. The only person you can comfortably fall into the arms of in your weakness and need is the Lord. Never find it anyone else here on earth. Even if we try, we still let each other down. But not with God. His words are flawless. Refined 7 times. Wouldn't it be great if over morning tea or afternoon tea or whatever we call this, over supper through the week in our life, we actually were like God? Not only did we cry out to him for help, but we actually spoke to each other in a way that might suggest that we haven't got it all together. That would be a truly profound thing, wouldn't it? Well, I'm going to pray to God now. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do cry out to you because we are weak and we are needy. We need your forgiveness because we've been deceivers. And Lord, we need your protection because we still live in this flesh, in this world. Thank you that you tell us plainly, that you give us that in Christ. Father, help us to remove our double hearts, to lay them bare before you and each other, for the glory of your name. Amen.